Hello, and welcome to the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. Mosaic exists to follow Jesus in authentic community for the world, and we do this in several different ways. On Sundays, we meet together for three gatherings at 1832 Northeast Cesar E. Chavez Boulevard in the heart of the Hollywood District of Portland. Our gatherings start at 9:15 and 11 a.m. and at 6:15 p.m. with child care available at all gatherings. We also meet in life groups all over the city, and God calls us to love the city of Portland. If you'd like more information about who we are, how to be involved, how to find a life group, or you have some other question, please visit our website at www.mosaicportland.org, or just come and hang out with us at one of our gatherings. We look forward to seeing you, and for now, here's this week's talk.
Good morning. Hey, it's great to be with you. If you haven't yet already, Connor was just up here. Give Connor a high five. Well, meet him first, and then give him a high five, or combine those. You can combine those together. Hi, Connor. Good to meet you. High five, or a hug, or a pat on the back. But Connor's been on our team for five, six months now. Not very long. Graduated from Multnomah this year, and it's been great to have on our team. And so, Connor. Great job, man. It's good to have you up here and leading us and caring for us in that way. So he is our youth pastor, leads our youth ministry, is here in the building, as you heard him say. For him, that means playing kickball and wall ball. So apparently that's what my two older boys are doing all Wednesday night. And Connor's really leading our students to Jesus really well throughout the weekend on Wednesdays. And I'm glad to have two of my sons under his leadership and a part of what's going on Wednesday nights here. My name is Tim. I'm the lead pastor here, and we have been in a series on the Holy Spirit. I'm really seeking to get to know who he is and how we can, as followers of Jesus, walk with him in this life, realizing that one of the great gifts that Jesus gave to his first disciples and to those of you who are disciples of Jesus, to me as a disciple of Jesus, is another advocate, the Holy Spirit, to be with us. And realizing that so many of us are either not sure of what that means, are oblivious to it, or really confused, we've sought to spend a good amount of time just looking through Scripture and having time like this where Jesus can teach us and point us to the Holy Spirit, and with the hope that we would actually walk through this life as we follow Jesus, more aware of what the Holy Spirit is saying to us and how he's speaking to us, guiding us, directing us, comforting us, convicting us, empowering us. And so that's what we're seeking to do. So we're going to open up Scripture together. I'm going to ask that you pray with me, or at least that we close our eyes just for a moment and ask that Jesus would teach us and lead us as we open up Scripture together. So would you do that with me? God, it's good to be with you in this way, that we get to gather together like this. Help us not to take it for granted, that we have this freedom, this ability, this gift, to be able to stand and sing and to sit and to pray together, to look into Scripture together, to greet one another, to meet new people, to encourage one another, to comfort, care for each other. As we sang that song earlier, ask myself the question, do I believe that it's your breath in my lungs? And I take that for granted sometimes and forget that and realize that this life that I'm experiencing is from you. And so if your breath is actually in my lungs, the best thing I can do is to sing out to you. And so I'm just grateful for the opportunity to sing together today. God, we acknowledge and worship you as a God of love, a God of justice, a good God who cares for us. And Holy Spirit, as we seek to get to know you and become more aware of you, we need you and to ask that you would work in our time here together. And Jesus, as always, we need to hear from you, and so we ask that you would teach us. We need a Savior, and there's none other than you. We need you to give us your truth and your grace as we're here together today. In your name, we pray. Amen. I'm not sure exactly how I got off on this a few weeks ago, but I started on this calculation of the scars that I have on my body. Again, I'm really not sure what made me think about it. Maybe it was comparing now with some of my son's scars and just making sure that mine looked better. I don't know what started, but I was actually sitting at my desk and I started looking at the scars on my body and kind of counting them. And then as I did that, I started thinking about how I got each and every one of them and realized that each and every scar that I have tells a story. Maybe I actually have some, and maybe you have scars that don't tell a story because you don't remember. But every scar I found that day, I could remember the story of how I got that scar. And I realized that every story was shaped in some significant way by a decision that I made that contributed to that story and thus that scar. Here's an example. I have one, you probably can't see it there, and it looks kind of small, but I have a dark spot on the back of my hand, which is a scar from my childhood. I was standing in a tree and building a treehouse with a friend of mine, and we needed more wood. And the wood was on the ground, and we wanted to build a treehouse with that wood. And so we decided the best way to get it up would be to tie a rope around that wood, hand me the rope, have me wrap it around my hand, and jump off this side. If you didn't know this, that's not a good idea ever, and especially with nylon rope. So I cooked the back of my hand with the nylon rope. So I made a decision that put that scar in my hand, and it didn't help the treehouse in any way. I have another scar here that I'm a little more proud of. It's a little tiny dot, and then there's a lump in my wrist there. And although I lost the game, it was a lot of fun as a senior in high school playing BB gun wars in the backyard. So I have a BB in my wrist, and that was a decision I'm very proud of, and my mom is very disappointed in. But that's a BB in my wrist and a scar of where it went in. So I've made some decisions. Some were really good learning experiences. Others were, you can choose how to categorize them. But I made some decisions that contributed to stories that then shaped literally my body because of the scars that I have on my body because of decisions that I've made. We just intuitively know, we are aware, we understand that we make decisions in our life that shape our lives, that shape our identities, that shape our presence and our future. The decisions that we make, although some of them we just go through the day without even thinking, other decisions we make over long periods of time and we ache over them because we're aware of the significance of those decisions in our lives. And one of the great and encouraging things that, for those of us who know and follow Jesus, one of the great encouraging things that we have is the Holy Spirit is actually there to direct us in those decisions. We're not left on our own. And even for many of us that say that we know and follow Jesus, we still make decisions on our own. And what I want us to do together today is look at some ways that we can actually become more aware of how the Holy Spirit is seeking to direct me and you as we go through this life and make decisions. The way I want to do that today is actually to kind of take an inventory and read kind of quickly through a bunch of passages of scripture in the book of Acts. And so if you have a Bible, would you find your way to the book of Acts chapter 8? And we're going to look at verse 29 to start with. Acts chapter 8, verse 29. Before we get there, I want to point back to last week. If you were here last week, Matt taught on Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, in the desert. And one of the things that it says there is in Luke chapter 4, verse 1, it says that the Holy Spirit actually led Jesus to the wilderness. And one of the things that Matt identified is that it's not like Jesus led him to the wilderness and then said, here you go, and backed away and said, hey, go have fun being tempted by Satan. But what the Holy Spirit did is actually go with Jesus into the wilderness and was there the whole time with him. When it says that it led him into that temptation, led him into the wilderness, what it means is that he was with him and he was guiding him and directing even Jesus in that experience. And so what we're going to see as we look through these verses in Acts is that the Holy Spirit is with these followers of Jesus that have these experiences and are directed by the Holy Spirit. Here's the first one I want us to see. In Acts chapter 8, verse 29, we have this line of the story where a guy named Philip, and Philip was one of the first followers of Jesus, and he's actually scattered when persecution starts for the early church. Early followers of Jesus were persecuted. Philip's one of the ones that flees the city and goes, starts talking about Jesus in other places. And he's in this, I think he's in Samaria at this point. Anyways, he's in another place. He's been he's left Jerusalem, and an angel's actually directed him to be at a road. He's just a road, and he's at by the road. And then he says that the Holy Spirit actually, in verse 29, the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. And what happens is, the next verse actually says that Philip ran. So he hears the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit says, go to that chariot. So he's by a road because an angel told him to be there, which is pretty cool. And then there's a chariot parked over there. And the Holy Spirit says, go to that chariot. And so he runs over to the chariot. And what he finds is an Ethiopian official, a leader, a wealthy guy, an influential guy from Africa that is now in Israel. And he's opening this scroll and he's trying to read it and he doesn't understand it. And Philip shows up and he explains it to him. And the guy puts his faith in Jesus. They drive down a few miles and he says, hey, there's a little bit of water. Can you dunk me? I want to be baptized. Philip heard the Holy Spirit and responded, acted. And the next one I want us to look at is in chapter 10. Like I said, we're just going to hit about six or seven of these. In chapter 10, we've moved from Philip and now we're looking at another guy, Peter. Peter's a leader in the church. He's in Jerusalem and he is He's at this beginning stage of being very influential in the early church. And his understanding is that Jesus is for the Jews, his ethnicity, his race, his people. And he's being challenged because there's people that are not of his ethnicity that are interested in Jesus. And he's kind of thinking this through. He goes up to the roof, which is a common thing to do. It's kind of like a porch for him. And he sits down to wait for his meal to come up to him. And he's praying and seeking God. What is the future of what you have for me and the message of Jesus? And as he's sitting there, he has a vision. After the vision, he's reflecting on the vision. He's thinking about it. And it's a fantastic vision. We don't have time to get into all of it. But while it's in verse 19 of chapter 10, while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, which is another name. It's not another guy. It's the same guy, Simon Peter. Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs and do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Peter's on the roof thinking about this just crazy vision that he's not understanding. He's thinking about it, trying to understand it. The Spirit speaks to him. Hey, don't worry about the vision for a minute. Go downstairs. There's some guys at the front door. And go with them. You're not going to know them, but go with them. And what happens is Peter ends up going to this guy Cornelius' house. And the message of Jesus expands from just for the Jews to all peoples, all Gentiles, it says later on. It's a key turning point in the life of the church. Actually, you and I are an extension of that. We're an extension of another land, and centuries later, an extension of that experience because Peter heard the Holy Spirit and responded. Later on in chapter 11, Peter actually is talking about it, and it says, the Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. He's telling other people about hearing from the Holy Spirit. Later on, keep going through the book of Acts, which are all these moments of where the Holy Spirit is guiding and directing. Chapter 13, we've got leaders in the church, not in Jerusalem, not in Israel, but in another city, in Antioch, and another leaders in another church in another place. And it says in verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, these leaders were together worshiping the Lord and fasting. They were stopping eating for a time to seek God. The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So the Holy Spirit's speaking again to these group of leaders set together. Flipping on chapter 15 in verse 28, there's some leaders again gathered together, and they're considering about what to say. In Jerusalem, they're thinking about what's going on in other places, and it says this in verse 28. Leaders are gathered together, and they say, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. And what they're doing is they're gathered together, praying, seeking God, trying to discern what is it that we're to do about this message of who Jesus is going to all different peoples and not just being for the Jews, because we're in Jerusalem and we understand Jesus in this one way and we live in this one way, but to take the message of Jesus to a completely different culture, what is it going to look like there? And they made a key decision saying it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us collectively in a room together. The Holy Spirit directed them and spoke to them. Chapter 16, the very next chapter, we've got Philip, and then we saw Peter. We got leaders of two different churches, and now we have Paul. Paul in verse 6 of 16, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. Paul, great story if you're not familiar with Paul. Paul's radical transformation. He was trying to kill Christians, throw him in jail. Jesus met him, and now he's following Jesus and telling other people about Jesus. And part of this is Paul wants to go everywhere he possibly can. And he wants to go to Asia to do something good, right? To tell people about Jesus. That seems like a good thing. But the Holy Spirit actually doesn't let him go. He says, no, you're not going to go into Asia. Now, I don't know what that looked like. I don't know if he just like controlled his GPS and took him to another way. I don't know if there was like a big wall. We don't know exactly what that's like, but he says that the Holy Spirit wouldn't let me go and do something good in a new place where they didn't know Jesus. And so there's a reason, but he says, no, you're not going to go in there. And so we go to someplace else and tell other people. It's great to follow the story of Paul, but we hear Paul saying, I'm responding to the Holy Spirit. He's directing me. I wanted to go there, do something which was good, but he had something else for me. And later on, we still find Paul in chapter 20 talking again about how the Holy Spirit's directing him in chapter 20, verse 22. And now, compelled, that's a great word, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardship are facing me. So again, a couple chapters earlier, Paul's like, hey, I want to go talk about Jesus in Asia. Nope, go over here. Later on, four chapters later, chapter 20, he says, I'm going back to Jerusalem. I'm going back to Jerusalem because the Holy Spirit's directing me there. I'd really rather not, because when I get there, like all these other cities that the Holy Spirit's taking me to are prison and hardship. But I am compelled. I'm compelled. We've got Peter who hears from the Holy Spirit. We have Philip who hears from the Holy Spirit. We've got leaders together seeking the face of God who are hearing from the Holy Spirit, are directed by him. And then we have Paul who says, I wasn't allowed to go there, and I'm actually compelled to go to this other place. The Holy Spirit is directing them, moving them through all this. Later on, Paul writes this in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, which is a verse we looked at a few weeks ago. He says this, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. So for me and for you that follow Jesus and know Jesus, we're led by the Spirit. We're children of God, and we're led by the Spirit. It's the same kind of leading when it said in Luke chapter 4 that the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness, that he's with us always. It's not that he takes our hand and he leads us up and he says, hey, go for it. It's as if he's right there with us, with our hand around our waist or around our shoulder, with us all the time. And Paul writes later in Galatians, and there's so much in this, but just listen to this, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with one another, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led, there's again that word led, by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Later on in verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. What Paul is writing there, and what we can hear, is that when we are led by the Spirit and respond to the Holy Spirit, how he's directing our decisions in our life begins to take on a certain kind of shape. Think of it this way. When it says walk in the Spirit, you've probably heard this statement before. You don't know what it's like for another person to be who they are until you walk a mile in their shoes, which none of us really do, but you get the saying. I don't really know what your life is like until I step into it and live your life for a mile, that I walk in your life, in your shoes for a mile. But then I'll understand what your life is like. It's the same thing when it says walk with the Spirit. When we respond to where the Spirit's leading, our life takes on a certain shape. We experience it, and we begin to look like a certain different kind of person. The Spirit is actually leading us, directing us, inviting us to walk in the way that he's directing us so that our life looks more like the life of Jesus. That's why he's directing us. We are on this journey. We are on this challenge to have our lives look more like Jesus. And every decision that comes up in our life, we have an opportunity of how we're going to make that decision. And what we see throughout the book of Acts is that the Holy Spirit is always there present with us, helping us to discern, helping us to make a decision. What I want to do is give you three questions that I think are helpful to ask. And before I give you those three questions, there's two things that we can always be doing that help set the table, so to speak, for these three questions that we can ask. And the two things that we can always be doing are really simple, and you know what? They're pretty obvious. Here's the two things that we can do and that kind of set the table for these three questions. The first one is this. Again, really simple, but we see it modeled throughout the book of Acts in Philip and Peter and the leaders and in Paul. And it's this, that we invite the Holy Spirit to direct us. It's pretty simple, right? we invite the Holy Spirit to direct us. They sat and they prayed, they gathered, they fasted, they worshiped. They said, God, speak to us through your Holy Spirit. That we actually invite the Holy Spirit to direct us. Here's what this feels like, for me at least. Maybe it'll feel like this to you. I started dating my wife when we were in high school, which is crazy to think about. Anyways, we don't need to get off on that story. But we started dating in high school, and we got to the point where we were really serious, and then later on, I proposed, and we got married. Somewhere along there, I felt and decided about how I felt about her. And I shared that with her. I informed her. I notified her. Abby, I love you. We're good. Here we go. Later on, she notified me that she would like to hear that more. Did you hear me? Did I tell you I changed my mind? No. But you need to hear it more. Again, started dating in high school, okay? All sorts of ways to screw up a relationship. Anyways. So I'm at this place. Now, again, I don't want to stereotype or draw any of you into my own stuff here, but some of you are men, and you can relate to exactly what I'm talking about because this just doesn't compute. I notified you. I didn't notify you of any change to that, but you need to hear it again? I didn't comprehend. Now, we were married for 10 years, and then we started going to counseling for 3 years, and through that experience, I realized and learned more of who she is and why she needs that. And not only that, but here's the other thing that I learned is I actually started responding to what she needed, which was to hear that I loved her and to see it, which that's a whole nother illustration, but to hear it from me. And as I began to say that, not only did I see the change in her, here's the thing, it actually impacted me. When I realized that's what she needs, I'm going to do what she needs. She needs to hear this from me. And I started saying it and thinking of creative ways to say it and thinking of times to say it and how frequently and to watch and see what she needed. All of a sudden, it did something to me. It changed me. I was changed because I said the simple thing of I love you. When we invite the Holy Spirit into our daily decisions and daily living and daily going through everything that we have in a normal day, and we actually say the words and think the words and pray the words, Holy Spirit, come into my life decision process right now. Holy Spirit, guide me and direct me in this thing that I'm doing today. Holy Spirit, I don't know all that I have to do today, but will you guide me through? When we say that, it impacts us. It changes us. It sets us up. It opens us up. It impacts us. And so it's a simple thing to do. But if we're looking for how to be more aware of the Holy Spirit and how he can direct us in our lives, just simply saying that, Holy Spirit, would you direct me today through my life? So that's the first thing. The second thing that we can do is be engaged in Scripture, is to be opening up the Bible and reading it. I don't want to comment a lot about this now because Matt did a great job pointing to how Jesus models that for us through his temptation in Luke chapter 4 last week. And so go and listen to that. I think it will be encouraging and helpful if you didn't hear it last week. But that's the second thing we can do, is actually invite the Holy Spirit in and be engaged in Scripture, which is Holy Spirit helped people write the Scriptures to give to us. And so it's two ways to invite the Holy Spirit to direct our lives. Here's the three questions I have for you. The first one is this. When we're about to make a decision, and we've invited the Holy Spirit in and we've been engaged in Scripture, the first question I think is really helpful to ask is, where am I? Where am I? And this isn't like, oh, I got that one. I can just Google map myself and see exactly where I am. I don't mean like geographically. I don't mean where am I in terms of excelling up some kind of positional ladder in a career. I don't mean along the process of an education or a degree. I don't mean that status of where am I in that sense. What I mean is a self-appraisal of what's going on in you and in me at any one time. When I'm about to make a decision, where am I? Am I angry? Am I anxious? Am I driven by fear? Am I hurt? What's going on with me right now? Where am I? Or am I in a place of just utter joy? This is the best week ever. I can't believe my life is so perfect. That's exaggerating. But to be able to assess an appraisal of myself, where am I? Am I driven by these things or am I in these things? Are there things that actually I might be tempted with right now? Or is it things that I can point out where God has been taking care of me and providing for me? Where am I? What am I feeling and experiencing? The second part of that question of where am I is not just a self-appraisal, but what are the motivations that are stirring me right now? What am I motivated by? Again, looking back at Luke chapter 4 from last week, Jesus had three very clear temptations. The first one was of wealth and pleasure. Am I being motivated by wealth and pleasure right now? Am I being motivated by it? Second temptation was honor or recognition. Do I need more attention right now? And that's motivating me. Where am I? The third one was power and influence. Those are three temptations that Jesus faced that are good to identify our motives. And when we're making a decision, are either one of those three key motives shaping my decision right now? But asking the question, where am I? Second question is this. If I make this decision, where does it take me? If I make this decision, where does it take me? And again, I don't mean on a map, and I don't mean toward a degree or an accomplishment. Here's what I mean when I say, where does this take me? Does it make me more or less free? Does it make me more or less, where it takes me into freedom, or does it take me back into being enslaved in some way? If you're a follower of Jesus, when you accepted his forgiveness and his grace, when you were rescued by him, you were freed from being a slave to a person. And that person is yourself. Many of us say, still trying to experience more and more of that. But we're enslaved to our own selves because we're enslaved to sin. And so when Jesus set us free, we're on this lifelong journey of experiencing more and more of that freedom, of not being enslaved to ourselves, to sin. And so when we make a decision, does it make me more free or less free? Here's another way to ask that question. If I make this decision, is it harder or easier for me to know that I'm loved by God? Where does this take me? Does it take me into a place where I'm more confident that God loves me? Or does it take me into a place where I think I've earned a little bit more of his love because I didn't have enough of it before? Where does it take me? Am I free? Am I seeking to be loved by God more by making this decision? So that's the second question. Where does it take me? Where am I? Where does it take me? And the third one is this. What does my church family have to say about this? Is there any input that my church family has in this decision? Here's a way that the Holy Spirit works that some of us are just really good at and we go to most often, which is really good. Others of us are completely oblivious to it. Others of us avoid this one because we don't want anybody helping us or telling us what is good or what is harmful. What does my church family have to say about this? Here's what I do not mean alone. I do not mean what does one of my pastors have to say about this. That's part of it. I trust that those of us that are on the teaching team, we spend time listening to God, listening for direction from the Holy Spirit, studying Scripture, and we stand in our gatherings and we open up God's Word and we say, here's what Jesus has taught me and I want to share it with you this week. And I trust that God uses that. That's not what I'm speaking of alone here. When I say we ask a question as we make a decision, seeking to be directed by the Holy Spirit, what input does my church family have? I mean, for those relationships that we have with other people that are following Jesus, what kind of input do they have? When I say, here's something I'm considering, speak into it. And we actually listen for what the Holy Spirit might be saying through other people. Here's one of the great gifts that we have as a church family. I'm going to try this. Look, most of you are looking at me right now. If you're not looking at me, open your eyes and look at me. Secondly, now stop looking at me and just look around the room for the diversity of age in the room. Ready? Go. Don't stare at me. Look around the room. Here's one of the great gifts that God's given Mosaic. Is we are not all the same age. Man, that would be messy. If we were all the same age and we had all roughly the same amount of wisdom to offer each other, we would mess each other up, okay? One of the things that God has given us as a church is this great diversity in age. And so we have people, and age does not mean that you're more wise, in case you're thinking that, okay? It doesn't necessarily automatically mean you're more wise. But what we do have with this diversity of age is we have people who have been walking with Jesus for decades. And because they've been walking with Jesus for decades, and the Holy Spirit has been working on them, directing them, shaping them, their life has been shaped, their story has been shaped, their identity has been shaped by decisions over time. Many of them made for Jesus, others that they've not listened to him, and they've learned from those. And then, so they have this experience, this life of wisdom that they can offer us. And we can actually go to them. We can say, I've got two young kids. I have no clue what to do. I feel like a failed parent every second that I'm awake. Can you please help me? I don't know what to do. I'm thinking about a graduate program. I don't know which one or where. Will you please help me and speak into that? These are the things that I'm considering. I'm considering dating this person or marrying this person or breaking up with this person or thinking about maybe possibly liking and then moving to a place where I might possibly actually consider, think about asking somebody out. Will you help me with that? And we have this diversity of age where we can actually speak into life experience that we look back, and that is one way that the Holy Spirit works through us. And so when I say, what input does my church family have? If you're not in any relationship and you said, I don't know anyone to ask, stop doing that and get in relationship and find actually people that are here that are seeking Jesus together. And you can say, hey, speak into my life now that we're friends. The Holy Spirit speaks through us to each other. And we're actually foolish if we don't take advantage of that. And so if you're isolated or even if you're in relationship and you keep going, no, I don't want to ask him this because I won't get to do that. That's a clear sign that the Holy Spirit is directing you to get into a relationship and invite people into your life. And it's a call for all of us to be careful and to hold with great care when anyone asks us our opinion and what we think. And to seek to balance both grace and truth together when speaking into somebody's life. Those are three things. They're simple. There's a whole lot of different ones I assume we could go to, but those are three that I think, where am I? Where does this take me? And what input does my church family have? I want you to close your eyes with me. We're going to continue to sing together. And as we do that, I want to invite you to these tables that are in front of us that actually make possible everything that we've been talking about. And if you've heard all of this today, and as you've heard the story that is in front of us through the book of Acts, of how the Holy Spirit is working in these people's lives and shaping the early church, which we are an extension of here today. We're an extension of what we read about in Acts, and you think that seems foreign to me, and you don't know anything about that, and you don't know Jesus. I'd like to invite you to consider giving your life to Jesus and say, Jesus, I need you. I can't save myself. No one else can. I need what you have to offer. Forgive me my sins. Take my life, heal me, rescue me. Then you can join with all of the rest of us as we come to these tables in front of us and are reminded of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, his body broken, it's represented by the bread, and his blood that was shed for me and for you, represented by the juice, and take communion. Holy Spirit, would you direct us in our lives? Would you make us a people that are more aware of what you're speaking and how you're guiding and leading each and every one of us? In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. We broadcast every Sunday from the Hollywood District in Portland, Oregon. If you'd like more information about who we are as a community, there's two addresses you should visit. Firstly, you can find us at www.mosaicportland.org, or you can just come and visit us on a Sunday at 1832 Northeast Cesar E. Chavez Boulevard. Thank you again for listening, and have a great day.